Could we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3? 2 Samuel 3. And we'll read together in the chapter from verse 17. Verse number 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies." And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest." And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. Let us bow for a moment's prayer before we consider the word that God has given for this meeting tonight. Let's all bow together, let's unite our hearts before the Lord's throne of grace, and let us all pray. Our God and our Father, we wait on in thy presence in the name of thy dear and blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who receives sinners. O Lord, how often we find in the Gospels, in the record of the life of thy dear Son, when he was on this earth, that he received sinners, that he ate with them, that he welcomed them. We thank thee, Lord, that he has a place for the lost and the ungodly, and that in him there is that sufficiency to meet all their needs and to save them from their sins and reconcile them to God. And we ask, O God, that in this meeting now, thou wilt grant to us help to bring the word of the gospel, the very message which thou hast appointed for this hour. Lord, draw near. O God, be gracious to us, and grant thy presence, we pray, as we continue before thee now, and as we consider the text of Scripture that is before us. Give help from heaven, and glorify thy name, for we pray this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. In this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 3, I wish to bring your attention to those words that are very well known by many of us, verses 33 and 34. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. We have in this record, in this passage that we read this evening, the story of a state funeral. A funeral that was commanded by the king himself. A state funeral, of course, is usually afforded only to those of the ruling class in a nation. But on exceptional occasions, such a funeral is granted to one who, while a commoner, as the term is often used, he has won the admiration of the realm through distinguishing himself in some particular manner, in some particular area. And such a man was Abner, whose death is vividly described for us in the verses that we read this evening. He received a state funeral, as I said, at the command of King David. David had a very high regard for Abner. He held him in great esteem, as is shown there in verse 38, in those great words, those memorable words, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" In David's mind, Abner had reached a very high level with regard to ability and courage and honor. And therefore the king deemed it necessary and indeed appropriate that Abner receive a state funeral. Now Abner was the cousin of King Saul, and he also had been the captain of Saul's army. He was obviously a brilliant general, a fact that is recognized by David even during the time when Saul reigned and when this man Abner was Saul's commander-in-chief and was actually in charge of the forces that were chasing David across the hills of the land. We find in David's own words that he paid a great tribute to Abner at that time. He said, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel?" This means that Abner was a military leader whom any king would have wanted to be in charge of his armies. Although at that time, in the days of his exile, David, I am sure, could never have envisaged even the possibility of Abner being the leader of his soldiers and his armies. But in the providence of God, that very situation actually became a potential. Saul died on the battlefield. His house gradually became weaker and weaker, while David's position became stronger and stronger. Abner recognized, therefore, that not only was Saul's kingdom fading out and it was coming to an utter end, but he also saw that in the will of God, David was destined to be the king of the entire realm of the children of Israel. And therefore he entered into a league or a covenant with David. He gave his allegiance to God's man, and he actually worked with all his might to bring the whole nation behind the rightful heir to the throne. Now, in one of the earlier battles between David's house and Saul's house, Abner had slain a young man named Asahel. He was the brother of Joab, who at that time was the captain of David's host. This young man, Asahel, was motivated by a lust for glory. It would have been a remarkable thing, a wonderful thing for him to slay Abner. And on the battlefield, if you read the story, he chased Abner. He ran after him. And though Abner warned the young man not to proceed any farther or come any closer, such was the desire in Asahel's heart to win glory for his name, that he would not listen to the words of a man who was much more skilled than him, a man who was much more experienced on the field of battle, and therefore he came right on, and Abner had no other option but to slay Asahel, and did so, as we have said, actually on the field of battle. Joab immediately was filled with feelings of revenge, feelings that increased then when Abner came over to David's side, and Joab saw immediately that there was now a rival in the person of Abner for his position as captain of the host. And obviously, there only could have been one outcome of such revengeful feelings that this man Joab refused to suppress. And when he got his opportunity, he struck with all the viciousness of his wicked heart, and he became the murderer of Abner. Now, in the details of Abner's funeral, the one that stands out so prominently is the lamentation that was led by David the king. On the occasion of a state funeral, the monarch in attendance would be expected, actually, to display little or no emotion, but remain stoical and unmoved and put on a great face. But David was no slave to that kind of thinking or that kind of decorum. And instead he displayed in the most open fashion the grief that filled his soul as he stood at Abner's grave and he wept his bitter tears. But the most poignant part of David's lamentation is when he gave expression to his sorrow in these words, these memorable words: "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." I would suggest to you that very often David's lamentation at Abner's burial is gravely misunderstood, with it being taught that David actually was alleging that Abner had died as a fool. But that is not the meaning of these words at all. The word for fool here is the key word to focus on at this point. It's a word that denotes or indicates a person of the worst kind. It's a word that's used of someone who is what you might call a base kind of an individual, a person of the most wicked type and the lowest type. A wicked criminal, carried to his execution, bound and fettered, dying like a fool as a result of his own transgressions. That is the meaning of the word. And that's borne out even in the very language that Paul or that David uses here. He says, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. He's simply saying Abner was not the kind of character. He was not the kind of individual such as was known in other circumstances and in other situations when others would have been bound and fettered and carried to the place of execution and slaughtered like an animal. That's the meaning of David's words. And therefore, David makes it absolutely clear that Abner did not die in that fashion. Indeed, when you read the whole lamentation of David here, you will find that he exonerates Abner. He clears his name from all suspicion of having died in that fashion. He did not die as a base, lewd fellow, an utter fool, the lowest of the low, paying his crimes to society. He did not die that way. But yet, my friend, Abner did die. And David's grief over his death was deep and it was real, indicating that while Abner did not die as a fool, and remember the meaning of the word fool, he did not die as that kind of a person, yet there was great tragedy in Abner's death. I want to draw your attention to a number of features about Abner's death that are real, that are most tragic, features that have much to teach us, that serve as a warning to sinners sitting in this, another gospel meeting. A warning, my friend, that you ensure that such features will never mark your death, will never mark your departure from this world. He's like, Abner, you're going to die. You're going to leave this world. And my dear friends, it's our prayer tonight that you will not die in the manner that is set before us in this passage concerning the way in which Abner left this world. I want us to see here, first of all, the deception associated with Abner's death. The deception associated with his death. It says in verse 34, at the end of that verse, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. The reference there in the term wicked men is actually to Joab and his brother Abishai, who were indeed wicked men in heart. They may have been on David's side. They were certainly great soldiers in their own right. But in their heart of hearts, they were wicked men and they were Abner's murderers. Look at verse 30. And there it says it so plainly. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. I already commented on this. Asahel was slain on the battlefield. It was therefore not murder. But when Joab and Abishai slew Abner, it was murder. It was the action of wicked men. The word there, wicked, or the term wicked men, means children of iniquity, sons of iniquity, bring out the evil nature of these two men. And therefore David laments that Abner fell before these men. And the point that's being made here is that he was deceived by them. And because they deceived him, then he was slaughtered by them. He fell before them as the result of their deceit and their subtlety and the manner in which they operated. That's brought out in verse 27. Notice what it says there. Joab took him aside to speak to him quietly. And the word quietly means peaceably. So Joab gave the impression that he wanted a friendly word with Abner. He gave Abner to believe that he was also desirous of peace with the house of Saul and with this man Abner, who was, of course, the last remaining main representative of that dynasty and that system. He took him aside. He gave the impression that he was on terms of friendship. And then he slew him, he smote him down. Do you not therefore see the deception in Abner's death? Now, let us notice from this that in murder, deceit is involved. That's always true, you know, when it comes to any act and any commission of murder. There is always deceit. The murderer plans a strategy as he sets out to take life. He lays a snare, he lures his victim. He seeks to employ stealth to get that person, that individual, where he wants him in order to shed his blood. Turn over to Psalm 10 and look with me at verse 9, where you actually read there of the murderer. And look in this verse, Psalm 10, verse 9, and notice what it says about the murderer. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor man may fall by his strong one. Psalm 10, verses 9 and 10, even verse 8, says he sitteth in lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. The action of the murderer, is marked by deceit. You think of Joab here, going back here to 2 Samuel 3, and notice the details that are there. Joab, as we've already noted, put on a friendly face. That was his main way of having Abner come aside and speak with him. He put on a friendly face. You'll notice as well when you read verse 27 that Joab obviously concealed his weapon. There was no weapon seen. There's a weapon mentioned. And indeed Abner would have been totally unsuspecting. Joab had it hid. But obviously there was a sword, there was a dagger ready to hand. But Joab concealed it. And furthermore, in this murder of Abner, as we think about the deceit that was involved, we also should notice that death seemed to be very far away. You see, all seemed to be going well for Abner. He had gained the confidence of the king. The king had sent him away in peace. If you turn back there to verse 21, you will see at the end of that verse these words, David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And you'll find on down this passage a reference to that very matter. He's gone away in peace. He went away with the words in his ears that a league had been made, a covenant had been formed. And David was friendly toward him now. And you see, Abner comes to the gate where Joab is, and he still has this thought in mind. As Joab lures him into the trap and conceals his weapon, he still has this thought in mind that all is friendly, all is peaceable, and now Joab simply wants to talk to me about further conditions of peace. But it was all a great deceit. And soon Abner, because deceit is always mingled in murder and with murder, Abner lies wallowing in his blood. Here is a reason why David lamented. Because Abner was deceived into death. Abner did not die as a base fool. Abner was a skillful man, a mighty man, a great soldier. But he was lured into his death. And he was utterly destroyed. Let me remind you, my dear friend, that in all of this we see the presence and the mark of the devil himself. We must always keep in mind that in every murder, the devil is present. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and look at verse 44. I think it's very important as we deal with this passage and look at it in its own context and see the deception that was in Abner's death, the way in which he was allured to it and drawn to it and cut down as a result of deception. It's important that we see that the devil was working because the devil is a deceiver along with being a murderer. Turn to John 8 and look at verse 44. Where the Lord says to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Listen, he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. We are taught in this verse that the devil is the instigator of both murder and lying, slaughter and deception. As we have seen tonight, put it out tonight already, murder cannot be carried out without deception. At some point, deception is employed by the murderer. The imprint of the devil, therefore, is on every case of such sin. Because the devil is branded by our Savior as a murderer and a liar. Notice how he brings the two together. Slaughter and deception always go together. And when you look at Abner's story, you can see undoubtedly that behind the scene, the devil is at work, motivating, maneuvering, employing Joab, moving that deceitful man in this nefarious, murderous scheme, and bringing about the destruction of this man who was in his own right a man of honor and a man of great ability. Now, notice with me, therefore, concerning Abner's death and concerning the death of every person who is murdered, that we have something set forth there that is also true in the spiritual and eternal death of sinners. What we're looking at here is the fact that in Abner's death there was deception. He was deceived, then he was slaughtered. It's the work of Satan. And my dear friend, what we're being taught in 2 Samuel 3 as we listen to David's lament and we look at the whole story is that man's subjection to spiritual and eternal death is also the result. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now the word murderer means manslayer. What does the Lord mean when he says he was a manslayer from the very beginning, as well as a liar from the beginning? What is the Lord saying here? He's referring to the fact that when the devil fell and then began to move against man himself, this is how he operated. He moved subtly. He used lies. Paul seen in Genesis 3. He came against Adam and Eve. He came against the whole race. He came subtly. He used the deception. He drew them into the net. And then he slew them. A manslayer from the beginning. The beginning there, my friend, is a reference to that very time, at the very dawn of the history of this world and the human race. When the devil slew man, spiritually that is, the devil himself had fallen. He himself had turned away from God. We cannot understand all the details of this because they are not revealed to us. But he became a manslayer as a result of his own fall. He, first of all, had a hatred of man. The very name Satan that is given in Scripture as one of the names of the devil is a name that means hatred. And we therefore are shown by that very name that the devil has a tremendous hatred in his heart for the human race. He saw man's happiness. He envied it. He detested God's image in man. And in his hatred, he planned the eternal ruin of man. He planned to become a murderer and a manslayer. And he set out to do it. But in order to do that, he had to deceive. Look with me at Genesis a moment. Genesis chapter 3 and those well-known words that are right there. That is verses 1 to 5. We'll not read them all, but you can read those verses. Look at them with me right now briefly. They record the devil's subtle method, his design to lead man into this sin against God. Verse 1 says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field
The devil knew who to use. He used an agent that was indeed characterized by subtlety. Even the serpent, literally, the devil entered into the serpent. That's why he's called the old serpent. Because he employed a serpent here to do his work, to cover up, to conceal himself. You can imagine what must have gone through Eve's mind when suddenly a serpent begins to talk to her, begins to speak to her. My friend, this is historically accurate. This literally happened. A serpent began to speak to Eve. And unsuspecting and unwittingly, Eve began to respond. Not knowing that under that image and through that creature, the devil was operating toward her downfall. And that of her husband as well. And indeed the whole human family. He begins to speak. He begins to send his doubts into the mind of this woman. He began to undermine the authority of God. Hath God said, will it really happen? The subtlety is clear. It's plain. The manslayer, the hater of man, is setting the trap. And then, of course, he became the murderer of man right here. As the Lord tells us, a manslayer from the beginning, because he led our first parents right into that sin and into that awful downfall that resulted, and he became the murderer of man. But he used deception. A murderer, as I have said tonight, can only operate when he uses deception. And here we see in the story of Abner, therefore, a picture of the awful deception under which men are living, and the fact that there is an enemy, one who's a murderer and a deceiver, one who's a manslayer and a liar. And his purpose, my friend, is to destroy you and bring you down to everlasting and eternal damnation and ruin. Did you notice the words of Christ in John 8:44, where he tells us that the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning? And the emphasis there that I place is on those words, from the beginning, which means he's still at that business. He did it at the beginning, but he hasn't stopped. From the beginning. Right down through the whole course of time, the manslayer and the deceiver has been operating against men and women, members of the human race. You see it here physically in the story of Abner. You see it happening here literally. Abner was murdered as a result of deceit. But oh my friend, there's a far greater death than that. There's a much more solemn death, a much more serious death. What I'm saying to you is simply this. You are headed toward eternal death and everlasting ruin because the murderer and the liar is deceiving you and leading you on and taking you farther away from God and away from hope and away from truth, and eventually he will bring you down to utter ruin. It was actually remarkable that when you read of the devil's own destruction in the lake of fire, that it says this, and I quote from Revelation 20 and the verse number 10, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Do you notice those words? The devil that deceived them. Deceived who? The nations of the earth. The members of the human race. My dear sinner friend, the devil is the deceiver. And it says here, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and is tormented day and night forever. But the tragedy is that he who is identified as the deceiver of men, and who comes to his own awful end, brings down with him multitudes. They do not know that the one who's deceiving them throughout life and throughout time, they are going to join with him under the wrath and the curse of God forever. Because in that same chapter, Revelation 20, where it says the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and is tormented day and night forever, it also says, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Do you not see it, my friend? Look at Abner's story. Any wonder that David lamented so deeply over this man's death? He went to his death deceived. The sad thing is, you're headed toward the grave and toward eternity. And the devil, who hates you, because the devil hates the souls of men, and who deceives you, is bent on your eternal ruin. And the tragedy is, above all other tragedies, no, my friend, may God forbid it, but if it happens, this is the way it will be. You will be cast into the fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you see what that verse is stating? I quote from Matthew 25. Hell is dug for Satan and his minions. But hell will also enclose the multitudes of the human race deceived by Satan. The enemy is out to slay you, dear sinner. We could take that thought of deception that leads to the ruin of the sinner, and we can look at it more closely if we have time, but think about it very simply this way. Think of Joab again. He acted peaceably. He lured this man into a trap. Then he smote him down. Is that not the way that the world operates, that the enemy operates? Is that not the very manner in which life is acting against you? All seems so friendly, so peaceable. All seems to be well. It promises much. This is what Joab's doing. Abner, come aside. Let's have a good chat. We want to talk about the future. All's going to be well. This is what's going on. And my friend, it's going on in your life. The sin that you're following, the world that you are serving, the ways in which you are living, they are designed to deceive. And you feel within yourself that death is far away. You conclude and you comfort yourself with the thought to which you've arrived that there's no need to worry about leaving this world yet. You're feeling fine, you're healthy, all is well. Oh, my dear friend, do you not see there the very subtlety of the devil and the very subtlety of the world? It's operating against you. It's designed to bring you down to destruction. It is still going on. The old serpent, the murderer from the beginning, is still deceiving and still destroying. And you are going like an ox to the slaughter. You're going, my friend, toward an inevitable end. You're going toward utter ruin. I warn you of that. I warn you tonight. I seek to remove the deception. I seek to tear away the lie. That all is well with you, that you don't need to be concerned, you have plenty of time. All these thoughts, all these ways in which people reason things out, oh, may God, the Holy Ghost, tear every one of them away from your soul. And let you see, there's absolutely no place for you to be at ease with regard to your soul. So long as you are in your unsaved state and without God and without hope, my friend, there's no room for complacency or indifference or apathy of life. You need to pursue. You need to go after the salvation of your soul with all your might. Because there's an enemy. There is a deceiver. There is a murderer. And he has many weapons and many emissaries. And he's bent on the destruction of your soul. Think again with me here And notice that Abner died as one who was defenseless. He died without a defense. Look at verse 27 again. It says, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died. Notice here what it says. He died right in the gate. Here's what I mean by the fact that Abner died as one defenseless. The gate is the gate of the city. And the city is Hebron. It was one of the cities of refuge. He died right at the gate. The tragedy is, my friend, he wasn't over the threshold. Otherwise, Joab could not have touched him. Therefore, Abner died just short of the defense, the refuge, that Hebron offered. He died as one without defense, therefore, and there's no doubt that that is another reason why David lamented his death so deeply. Then you think of those words where he said, thy hands were not bound, thy feet were not put into fetters. He's saying over Abner, Abner, you weren't a base fool, you had not committed a crime. You were free to cross over the threshold. No one was coercing you to stay outside. Abner, you could have entered in. Into the place of defense. Into the place of refuge. My friend, that is the place of refuge that the city of refuge offered. And that detail about Abner's death, not only the deception that marked his death, but this defenseless position that he was in, is all the more reason why it is a lamentable matter for sinners like you who sit in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church and yet are not saved. Indeed, are in great danger of leaving the world this way, when all the while you are but a step from safety and from refuge and from deliverance. You see, the city of refuge, as I have said, this city of Hebron, was one of six cities throughout the land of Israel. And when you look at those cities, you will find that in a very real way they portray the gospel. We know that to be absolutely true, because over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks of himself and believers, says this, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He's talking there about a believer having entered into refuge, and he uses this language, we have fled for refuge. And it's undoubtedly true that he's thinking of the city of refuge. Yet at the same time, he's talking about Christ and the safety that there is in him and the refuge that there is for the soul. My dear friend, it's so simple. Christ is our refuge. For you to die with a defense, you need not merely to be up to the city. You need to be right in. You need to be across the threshold. You need to be one who has entered in by faith alone into all that's in the Lord Jesus by way of the refuge that He provides. You think about these cities of refuge with me. As I said, they were throughout the land. They were appointed by God. They were actually set up or appointed before Israel ever entered the land of promise. You'll find as well that they were placed on hills. They were easily seen. There was an access to them. They were available to Jew and Gentile. And here's the important point of all. They were all located in the regions where the priests lived. Indeed, it was the law of God that when a man went into the city of refuge, He could only leave that city when the high priest died. My friend, there's the gospel. The gospel is appointed by God. It is the gospel of God. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior. The gospel points to a refuge that is clear and plain and unmistakable, just as the city of refuge was on a hill. So, my friend, Christ is plainly, clearly set before you. There's a way to Him. There was a causeway to every city, well paved, well marked. The manslayer had no problem knowing where to go, where to run. It was all marked out. And my friend, the gospel is plain and clear. The way to Zion, the way of redemption, is such that no one can make any mistake. And when you come into the city of refuge, you will find that there is hope and there is deliverance through the death of the great high priest. This is what made the city of refuge to be a situation where the manslayer found complete deliverance. Once the priest died, he could go free. My dear friend, there's something else about the city of refuge. They were to be entered urgently. Abner is at the very gate. That's where he dies. Therefore, he dies without defense. The point that's made, therefore, is, Abner, why did you not go on through the gate? And the same question comes to you, sinner. Some of you are at the gate. Some of you are right up to Christ. You know of Him. You've been made acquainted with Him. You've been shown what He will do, shown how He can save. And yet, my friend, you are still outside the gate. And you could be right at the gate and die from there and go to hell. Just as much as being far away from Christ and knowing nothing of Him and perish there as well. My dear sinner friend, the point is clear and simple. If you're going to have a defense in your death, you must enter in. You must cease from your delay, from your hesitation. Otherwise, when you come to die, you die in that state, will we not have to lament over you that you died without a refuge? You died without defense. You died with no hope. That's the way it will be. Therefore, enter in tonight. And when you think about Abner's death and David's lamentation, there is the deception about his death. He died a man deceived. The defenselessness. He died on the very threshold of the city of refuge. Therefore, there is the despair. Why did David weep? Why did David lament? Because down over that scene, there came a feeling of despair. And the despair is simply this. Taking the physical scene here, Abner's dead, and there's no recovery. They're translated into the spiritual realm. My dear friend, when you die, when you leave this world, it's not a matter merely of there being no physical recovery, that is, you'll not return from the grave. It's much more than that. There's no recovery from the damnation. There's no alleviation of the suffering. There's no end to the torment. There's not one glimmer of hope. Therefore, over the souls of men who have died without Christ, there is the utmost despair. No hope. No hope at all. Is this how you're going to die? Is it, my friend, the way it's going to leave people who knew you, who loved you, who prayed for you, who yearned over your soul? Will they be left with a feeling of utter despair that you died and you perished and there's no recovery? For that is how it will be. If you come to the end of your life, and you're into God's eternity, in the fashion in which you're found right now. Therefore, sinner, I urge you tonight to come to Christ. You have, as I've said already, dallied about this, thought about it, turned it over in your mind. You've waited and hesitated. You've delayed and lingered. Do you not realize the peril that you face? The jeopardy in which you place yourself by such behavior? Oh, dear sinner, come right in tonight and seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Take that step. Seek Christ. Let's bow together. Everyone bowed in God's presence. Let's all just continue quietly before Him. Now here at the end of the meeting, my friend, think of the manner in which Abner died. Deceived, defenseless, in great despair. Translate those thoughts into your own situation. See the awful end that you face. See the peril that awaits you. Oh, dear sinner, friend, this Sabbath night, oh, I urge you to enter right through the gate, to come to Christ, to flee from the wrath to come, because the destroyer will destroy you. Therefore, in the closing moments of this meeting, as you sit in your seat, you bow your heart and you bow your soul and cry to God to have mercy. Seek Him with all your being. Trust Him with all your heart. I would love to help you to that end and talk with you and pray with you. Open up the Scriptures. Counsel you. Lead you to Christ. And therefore, dear sinner friend, as you come to the door this evening, you make known to me that you wish to talk with me and you desire that help that I offer. Oh, I will not hesitate. I will be joyful to hear from you. Take the step tonight. Has God been speaking to your heart? And you are troubled? Then enter in. Settle the matter this evening. Wait no more. The Lord give you grace. The Lord speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that the Holy Spirit will take the word that has been proclaimed. And may He use it. May He apply it. May He bring it home to the soul. May it do its own marvelous, mighty work. May sinners be born of God and born of that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And even this night, enter into union with Christ and into all the refuge that He affords unto them. Here is now, part us with Thy blessing. Give grace, we do pray. And we shall give Thee all the glory and all the praise. We pray in the Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen and amen.